This is Judaism and Tradition and the Early Church. The question is, why was there so much time between the close of the Old Testament and the beginning of what became the New Testament with the coming of Christ? Well, the answer is that God did not want to have the New Testament written in Hebrew. Now, there may be many Jews offended at it because they think that Hebrew is the only sacred language in the world and that everything that God has to say to mankind comes down through the 22 letters of the alphabet of the Hebrew. So there had to give rise to the Greek Empire, beginning with Alexander, and then it broke down into the four regions with the generals and ended up with the Seleucids in the north and the Ptolemies in Egypt. And the Jews, during that time, became very familiar, and actually they were using the Greek language more than Hebrew. That's why the Apocrypha is written in Greek. And also during that time, beginning about 297 BC, they began translating the Septuagint, beginning with the Law of Moses. And the reason that God wanted to use the Greek for the New Testament is because it is a much more precise language than is Hebrew. And Hebrew has a broader interpretation of the words. It has many more secondary meanings than the Greek does. And the doctrines of the New Testament have to be precise. And you cannot get that precision with Hebrew. Now, certain portions of Matthew originally, and I have to think this. Let's come here to Acts, the sixth chapter, for just a minute. Now, there's another reason why God wanted it written in Greek instead of Hebrew. Because from the close, and actually before the close, of the Old Testament, canonization under Ezra, and we have quite a bit of that in the coming Bible, how it was canonized and so forth. The the Jews developed a higher Judaism. Now, how many have the Code of Jewish Law? Some few of you. I have 50 copies coming, so if you want one, write down your name and address and give it to me, and I'll send you one. But if you've never read the Code of Jewish Law, you do not understand Judaism. Now, let's understand something very clear. The Jews claim that the oral tradition was given to Moses and passed down by word of mouth, which is a lie. Number one. Number two, what God gave Moses was told to write it down and put it in a book, and put that, the books of the law, in the side of the ark where they had sleeves where they would take the scrolls that are rolled up and slip them into these sleeves. Now, of course, it was added to by the prophets and the writings and so forth, but as you will see, the commentary that I have in the coming Bible, I say this, that the Old Testament is not a Hebrew Bible. Oh! Where do you get that? Okay, I'll tell you in just a minute. It is not a Jewish Bible, though the Jews use it, and it was written in Hebrew. It is an Aaronic Levitical Bible. Moses, a Levite, wrote the first five books, right? Okay. Then you have Samuel, and you have Jeremiah was a priest, Ezekiel was a priest, Ezra was a priest, and so forth. the Psalms that were written, we find that when David wrote the Psalms, he gave them to Asaph, who was the one in charge of the Holy of Holies that was in the special tent in David's house. Everything that was written by others who were not of the priesthood or Levites had to be passed to the priesthood, and the priesthood was the final one to put it into Scripture. Then when we come to the days of Ezra, he was a priest and a scribe. So God used him and the ones called the Sopharim, or the assembly of 120 Levites, to go through the Old Testament, update certain things, to canonize it and finalize it. The only thing that was added after Ezra died was the book of Malachi. And from Malachi down to the days of Jesus, the Jews then apostatized, and this is what the apocryphal books are all about. Number one, they began to use the Greek language instead of Hebrew. Number two, God destined the Greek language to be used for the New Testament because it was much, much more precise. But Judaism has its own set of laws separate from the laws of God. That's why we find in Mark 7 where Jesus castigated the scribes and Pharisees and the elders for having the traditions which reject the commandments of God. See? Now, when we come down to the beginning of the New Testament, it's very evident that the New Testament was written in Greek, was not written in Aramaic. However, there may have been some parts of Matthew that were written in Hebrew. But that's about it. And I think it was only for the necessary keeping of the Passover. Now, the reason is this. In Jesus' last Passover, how many kept the New Covenant Passover with Jesus? Only the 11, correct? All right. All the rest of the disciples, because when they gathered together after Jesus ascended into heaven after the 40 days, there were 120 disciples. None of the rest of the, how should we say, 108 had the Passover as Jesus gave it to the apostles. So the first thing they had to do was before the next Passover to do what? Write down the instructions on what to do. So we find here in Acts the 6th chapter. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there rose a complaint by the Greeks, that's the Greek-speaking Jews, against the Hebrews, and these were the ones who spoke Hebrew, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So we find right here the linguistic division beginning with those who spoke Hebrew and those who spoke Greek. Later, it all ended up being Greek. So, verse 2, and after calling the multitude of disciples to them, the 12 said, "It's not proper for us to leave the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, brethren, search out from among yourselves 7 men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, and we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word." And the ministry of the Word had to be writing down the teachings of Jesus. That becomes a very important point to understand, that they were writing these things very early on. And when you read the book of Matthew, who was a Levite and also a tax collector for Herod Antipas, who had his capital city in Sepphoris, which was about 4 miles from Nazareth. There was a special here recently about the lost city of Sepphoris and the activity of Jesus and so forth, but the way that most of these History Channel programs show it, that they were crude, ill-dressed, ill-kept people. Not so. For Jesus to be a carpenter meant that he was a carpenter. He dealt in masonry. He probably also dealt in plumbing, because they had plumbing. In the city of Sepphoris, guess what they had? 4-story apartments. They had a big city square. They had a city hall. They had what we would call a coliseum for sports. They had a library. And they had Herod's palace. They had paved streets with stone. And so it was really a well-developed city. Now, that means that in the area of where Christ had his main ministry, up there in Galilee and Nazareth and Capernaum and so forth, he was in the Greek-speaking area. And in choosing the apostles who were former fishermen, most of them were from the tribe of Benjamin, and none of them were Jews from Judaism, with the possible exception of Judas Iscariot. All the rest, with the exception of John. Now, you read the commentary about John and his Aaronic priesthood connection, and I think you'll find it very interesting that what John did in finalizing the New Testament, we have a continuity of God using the Aaronic priesthood all the way through to finalize the Word of God. How's that for consistency? Very interesting. But here, the ministry of the Word means to be writing it, to write down the teachings of Jesus, because they knew that they were to be witnesses. Just like they knew that everything that Moses taught the people was written down. Now, come here to Acts, the first chapter. Acts, the first chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. This is his last day of the 40 days. And while they were assembled with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard of me." For John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days. So then, when they were assembled together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time?" That's a great weakness of all the people of God. They want the kingdom to come during their lifetimes. And it's not going to come during the lifetimes except those who are at the end. We all thought we were at the end, but the end may be a little further off than we supposed. And I think this generation that is coming up now appears to be the generation that is the generation at the end. But nevertheless, he told them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has placed in his own authority, but you yourselves shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem," and that's where it started, "and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth." Now, back to the question as to why there was that gap between the canonization of the Old Testament and the coming of Jesus. God wanted the in the areas where the gospel was to start would be all Greek speaking. God was going to do something that he never did with Judaism or with the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, everyone was to belong to Israel. And if you were a foreigner, you had to be circumcised and you had to become part of Israel that way. In the New Testament, now he was going to change it. And he had to do it in a way to prove what he was doing. And that was that the gospel eventually was going to go to the whole world, to all of the nations, not requiring circumcision. And to be an extension of the Old Testament, but not an extension of Judaism. Now, Judaism is indeed a separate religion from what you find in the Old Testament. And that's why in Acts, let's go to Acts the 7th chapter so we will understand some things here. And part of the historical time involved was for God to develop everything the way he wanted it in preparation for preaching the gospel, because the day that Jesus was to be crucified had been determined before the foundation of the world. And so that's another reason why there is the gap. But to essentially establish the Greek, the Koine Greek, as the basis of all the languages that would be the modern languages. That's why you have reading from left to right. That's why you have an alphabet that is very similar, beginning with the Greek and goes on into the Latin, goes on into all of the, what you would say, the Romance languages of Europe. You know, Europe uses the same alphabet as we do today, but they speak different languages. So this is all part of the scheme of what God had done with laying the foundation for the Greek language. But here in Mark the 7th chapter, we find some of the things of Judaism and their traditions, that this is why they rejected Jesus. Because the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees were the leaders of the Jews. And they expected the Messiah to come and join them politically to help raise up an army against the Romans and to free them from the Romans. They had no idea whatsoever of preaching the gospel to the whole world and stretching it out to our day and beyond. But you see, here's what the Jews did. They confined everything to a narrow, very minuscule, how should we say, rigid, difficult way to live. And that's not what God wanted with the New Testament. So that's why, if you can read the Code of Jewish Law, that'll be very enlightening. Some of it will be very humorous, some of it will be very sad. And so let's pick up here, Mark 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes from Jerusalem came together to him, and when they saw some of his disciples eating with defiled hands, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. Now let me give you what I can recall from the Code of Jewish Law of a required hand washing every morning before you did anything. You'd had to have a pitcher of water. You had to take the pitcher in your left hand and pour the water over the right hand, put the pitcher in the right hand and pour it over the left hand, to do it three times and dry your hands. And the reason that you had to clean your hands was because during the night an unclean spirit has come upon you. And that's just one little thing. And that's before you could even take care of the call of nature. What does that have to do with conversion of the heart and mind? Nothing. Nothing. So, verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, holding fast to the tradition of the elders, do not eat unless they wash their hands thoroughly. Remember the time Jesus didn't wash his hands? And they found fault? He was invited to lunch, didn't wash his hands? And even when coming from the market, they do not eat unless they first wash themselves, because if they go to the market and there's a Gentile there, you might get contaminated by being near that Gentile. Now, we'll help answer that question a little bit later on. But the Jews in Judaism have another standard of clean and unclean and common or unclean. No place in the Bible does it call anyone common. It does refer to those who have been sick and contagious as being unclean, or having touched a dead body as being unclean, and they would have to wash themselves and so forth. But the Jews had it this way: if you go to the market and there's a Gentile there, you can't do anything until you first wash, because you've come from the dirty market where the Gentiles were. Now, if you had some food that you were to eat, you better buy it from a Jew so it's kosher. And likewise, if you have someone prepare bread. If you had a Gentile servant who worked with you, and you were a Jew, either male or female, and she worked in the kitchen and was making bread, if it was under the supervision of a Jew, the bread was common. If it was not under the supervision of a Jew, but a Gentile supervising a Gentile, the bread was unclean. No designation in the Bible like that. See, so this is all the add-on traditions of the Jews, which Jesus pointed out here. Let's go through and finish this, you see. They wash themselves first, and there are many other things which they have received to observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. For this reason, the Pharisees and scribes questioned him, saying, why don't your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? See, one of the things that Jesus was going to do was divorce the church from Judaism. That's why he called Paul. And that becomes a very important thing in understanding the New Testament. Now, if you don't have the series, The Circumcision Wars, be sure and write in for it, and that'll help you understand about the proselytes and circumcision and so forth. So Jesus answered and said to them, verse 6, well did Isaiah prophesy concerning you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Now, what is the quickest explanation of that? Now, the Jews would not like this, but the truth is, any adding of commandments by men to be made as binding as the commandments of God is the way of Cain. So they had these things. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And what does that do? For leaving the commandment of God, you hold fast the tradition of men, such as the washing of pots and cups, and you practice many other things like this. Then he said to them, "Full well do you reject the commandment of God so that you may observe your own tradition." Then he explains one that they had. "You give the money to us." Sound familiar? "And you'll be free from having to take care of your father and mother," because it's Corban, dedicated to the temple. Okay. So number one was to separate the testaments by a period of time, bring in the Greek language, make that the language through which then the New Testament and gospel would be preached to the world. Now let's come over here to Matthew 23 and let's see some things that are also important, because not only was God going to eliminate the temple service, he was going to reject Judaism within the church. Now this also becomes important with sacred neighbors. How many here have been bothered with sacred neighbors from time to time? I'll just give you a little clue. Was Paul a Pharisee? Yes. Did he know Hebrew? Yes. Remember there in about Acts 22, he spoke to the crowd in Hebrew and they were all hush? Nowhere in any of the writings of the Apostle Paul do you find Hebrew names. So if it were required, Paul would have put it there, and Christ would have inspired the apostles to put it in their writings as well. Simple argument against sacred namers. What are the sacred names of the New Testament? What are the sacred names of the New Testament? The Father and Jesus Christ the Son. That's it. God wants it simple. We are to be in a family relationship with God. Whereas sacred names is a formal relationship with God. Now let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse Matthew 23, and let's pick it up here in verse 4. "They bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on the shoulders of men, but they will not move them with one of their own fingers." Heard of that before? Oh, the people have to do it, but we're above the people. See, we don't have to do it. "And they do all their works to be seen by men." And I couldn't help but think of this when I watched the funeral of John Paul II. And if I could put it this way, that pictured the glory of Catholicism's occult religious practices. Let's go on. "They make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the first place at the suppers, the chief seats in the synagogue, and the salutations in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." I suppose I should roll the R. Rabbi. "But you are not to be called Rabbi, for one is your master, the Christ. And all of you are brethren." Hello? Church government, pay attention. See? We're all brethren. "Also, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. Neither be called master, for one is your master, the Christ. And the greatest among you shall be your servant, the one who does more to help and serve." Not the other way around, because verse 12, "And whoever will exalt himself shall be humbled, and whoever will humble himself shall be exalted." Then notice the condemnation which Christ was separating from the coming church of God, although it crept back in a little later. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. And as a pretext, you offer prayers of great length. Because of this, you shall receive the greater judgment. And when you read Matthew 23, turn on your Trinity channel and watch some of what they do on the Trinity channel, and you will see why evangelical Protestantism is in a death spiral, because they're doing many of the things that Jesus said not to do. So there had to be this separation. Then he goes on saying here, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven before men, for neither do you yourselves enter, nor do you allow those who are entering to enter. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel the sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he has become one, you make him twofold more a son of Gehenna than yourselves. Woe to you, scribes and woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is not binding, but whoever shall swear by the gold on the temple, he's obligated to fulfill his oath. You fools and blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple which sanctifies the gold? And you say, who shall swear by the altar? It is not binding, but whoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it, he's obligated to fulfill his oath. What did Jesus say? Let our yes be yes and our no be no. He wants it from the inside of the mind and the heart to be true and right. Not all of this little nitpicking. Verse 19, you fools and blind, for which is greater? Already covered that. Verse 20, therefore the one who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things that are upon it, and the one who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it, and the one who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. In other words, all of that came from God, so if you swear upon this, you're duty bound, but Jesus said it goes all the way up to God. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes and mint and anise and cumin, but you have abandoned the more weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And then he goes on and on. Now, let's see where there was a time when God had to make it absolutely clear to begin to sever Judaism from the true Christianity that Jesus was teaching, if I could put it that way. Let's come to Acts 10. Now remember, the gospel was to be preached first to the Jews, right? Yes. Where was the church formally started in the eyes of everyone? In Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, correct? Yes. Now, it was on Pentecost because that's the same day that God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel back at Sinai. So the Jews should have known, but the gospel was preached to them first. And now here came a time, as shown in Acts the 10th chapter, when God was going to be dealing with the Gentiles and deal with them without requiring circumcision of the flesh, but would require the circumcision of the heart. So this is why God did it the way that he did with Cornelius. You know, he was praying in his house. An angel appeared to him and said, send for Simon Peter. So he sent for him. Simon Peter had the vision of all these unclean things coming down from heaven. And that's not to eat unclean food, by the way, because Peter said, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Common refers to the practice of Judaism, as I explained earlier. Okay? So Peter went, when he got to Cornelius' house, And he entered into the house. Let's pick it up here. Acts 10 and verse 25. So as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet, worshiping him. And Peter said, "You're a good, faithful Italian. I'm glad that you recognized me as the first pope. Stand up and kiss my ring." No, the Catholics would love to have that in the Bible because they say that Peter was the first pope, but notice what he said. But Peter raised him up saying, "Stand up, for I myself am also a man." Now, we're into a real problem with Judaism and Jews and Gentiles. Peter actually reached down and helped lift him up. According to Judaism, he was now contaminated because he had touched an unclean, uncircumcised Gentile. That had to be removed out of the church, and this was the beginning of the removal of that kind of attitude. Okay? Verse 27, "And as he was talking with them, he went in and found many gathered together. And he said to them," now verse 28 is a key verse. "You know that it is unlawful for a man who is a Jew to associate with or come near to anyone of another race, let alone touch him and lift him up. But God has shown me that no man should be called common or unclean." Now, how does he refer this to men? Common would probably be a Gentile who had been circumcised and was allowed to come into the court of the Gentiles at the temple and into the area of the Gentiles in the synagogue. See, would be common. Unclean would be someone who was uncircumcised. So God showed him through this vision he should call no man common or unclean. But the key thing is this. This law was not a command of God in the Old Testament. Very important to understand. It was a law of Judaism. That's why when you get to Galatians, we'll go there in a minute. That's why when you get to Galatians, you find Paul correcting Peter and calling him a hypocrite because he was a hypocrite. Because who did God use to start dealing with the Gentiles first? Peter. So this was knocking down the barrier between Jews and Gentiles that had formerly existed with the religion of Judaism. So he said, verse 29, "For this reason also came I also came without objection when I was sent for. I asked therefore, for what purpose did you send for me?" So he explained about it. And then we come down here to, verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. But in every nation, the one who fears him and works righteousness is acceptable with him.'" This, with Judaism, is an unheard of thing. "The word that he sent to the children of Israel, preaching the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You have knowledge of which declaration came throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, from the baptism that John proclaimed concerning Jesus, who was from Nazareth, how God appointed him with the, anointed him rather with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil because God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, and God raised him up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses who had been chosen before by God, to those of us who did eat and drink with him after he had risen from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people, to fully testify that it is he who has been appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. So here he's preaching a long, extended sermon to them, see. To whom all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives remission of sins through his name. I mean, this is staggering against the whole temple system. If you go online to templeinstitute.org, and you will see that the Jews to this day say there cannot be the presence of God unless there is the temple and the priesthood to disperse the blessings of God through the priesthood. They can't come any other way. So this was revolutionary. This is what got the Jews so upset, that God was not going to use them any longer. And that Jesus did not politically join them to overthrow the Romans. So this is really profound. Now notice what happened. God had to do something supernatural to prove to Peter and the rest of the apostles and Jews especially, as we'll see. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all of those who were listening to the message. Now this is a phenomenal thing. And the believers from the circumcision, this is party. See, because there was a circumcision party. These were circumcised Jews who would not have anything to do with Gentiles, yet they were converted and came with Peter, and they didn't understand that the gospel was going to be preached to the Gentiles who were uncircumcised, and they would receive the Holy Spirit without physical circumcision. And this all comes into answering the original question. Why was there such a period of time between the close of the Old Testament and the New Testament? And the answer is contained right here. Because from this point forward, God was going to do something greater beyond the temple, beyond Jerusalem, beyond the Jews, and as a matter of fact, going even further, God gave the Jews 40 years to repent before the destruction of the temple, from the crucifixion of Christ to the destruction of the temple. What would they have to repent of? All of the laws of Judaism. That's like going up to an Orthodox Jew today with his hat and his curls and his phylactery on his forehead and on his right hand, and when he goes to the Wailing Wall and he's rocking back and forth, like going up to him and saying, you know, my friend, you don't need the hat, you don't need the curls, you don't need the phylactery. Why don't you just get on your knees and repent to God and accept Jesus? You may be arrested, you may even be beaten up, you may be violently escorted away if you tried to do that. So this is what this amounted to at this point. This was astonishing. See? The Holy Spirit came upon them. Why? We received it at the temple. We were there. We saw the Holy Spirit. He gave it to us Jews. We're the special people. Not quite. The special people are no longer by a race of people or by birth. The special people are those that God chooses and calls spiritually. So everything has changed. In order to bring about this change, Peter had to do this. God had to reveal it to him. And there were those who were with him. So they were astonished, as many as had come with Peter, that upon the Gentiles also the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out. For they heard them speak in other languages and magnify God. So here are these Italians speaking in Aramaic, speaking in Hebrew. Please go to the next tract.